Please open your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 3, third chapter of Ruth we're going to be looking at this evening. We've been looking at the book of Ruth during our evenings together over the past few weeks. So Ruth chapter 3, I'll read the whole chapter, then we'll pray again, ask the Lord's blessing on our time, and then look at it more closely. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, going all the way down to verse 18. This is God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the riches of it. We acknowledge that too often we do not look carefully at your word. We don't listen to it. Our hearts are hardened to its message. We ask, though, tonight that you would, by your Spirit, give us open ears, give us softened hearts, that we may hear your word and respond to it. We thank you again for it. In Christ's name, amen. One of the recurring themes in the book of Ruth, and it's something that we've talked about as we've looked through the book over these past weeks, is the providence of God. You can't help but see it if you look carefully at Ruth. Often God is at work. In fact, always God is at work behind the scenes in the book of Ruth. There's a sense in which God is really the main character in the book of Ruth. You have Ruth, you have Naomi and Boaz and these other more incidental figures. But really, one of the things that I think the book is pressing home on us is that God is at work. He's at work. He's sovereign over everything that's happening. And he's sovereign for the purpose of the good of his people. So Ruth, as one of God's children, as someone who has repented and turned to him in faith, Ruth is being watched over by someone even greater than Boaz, by this loving heavenly Father who holds everything in his hands. And you can see that especially clearly in chapter 2, because there are all these ways in which chapter 2 tells us, you know, and by chance this happened, and it just so happened that Ruth happened to be in the field of this man who was a close relative. All these ways that the author is sort of hitting us over the head again and again with this truth of God's providence, his his good care for his children. And that's an important thing for us to keep in mind, particularly, I think, when things are difficult in our lives, when things seem confusing or out of control. It's important to recognize God is in control, and these things are working out for our good, and God loves us, and He cares for us, and He knows everything that's happening. He's in control of everything, and He's in control for our good. But the problem that presents itself in chapter 3 is how are these characters going to respond, not so much when things are desperate. You sort of see that in chapter 2. Things look very bleak at the beginning of chapter 2. But how are these characters going to respond when it seems as if God is doing something? When it seems as if success and what they've all wanted is right there for the taking? How are they going to respond? See, it's important, it's vital that we trust in God's providence when things are difficult, when things are chaotic, when things are troubling. But it's equally important that we trust in God's providence even when it seems as if the things that we want are within our grasp. That in fact, God is blessing us. God is working in tangible and visible ways. We see this play out in a few different ways. First, we see it play out in this first scene, which is in verses 1 through 5. And the scene goes something like this. It's Ruth and Naomi, mostly Naomi though, speaking at their home. And so they're together. It's just the two of them. And Naomi is starting to get the idea that God may be doing something. That He may be doing something really good. That in fact He may be blessing her and He may be blessing Ruth. And in fact, she knows, you know, that all the events in chapter 2 weren't just by chance. That in fact it looks like God has worked in the circumstances to bring Ruth and Boaz together. And so how's Naomi going to respond to this sort of opportunity, this success, this blessing? Well, the way Naomi responds is very interesting and really sort of troubling. The way she responds is she sends Ruth on this midnight mission to meet Boaz. And she tells her exactly what she wants her to do. She says, you need to go to Boaz at the threshing floor. As the harvest was brought in, they would take it to this threshing floor and separate the good from the bad. And he's winnowing barley tonight. They know this. It's usually a time of great rejoicing for the workers because it's sort of the end of the season and the harvest is in. And she says, go to the threshing floor, verse 2. And then verse 3, wash therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but don't let anyone know. Well, what's Naomi doing? Well, she's trying to put Ruth in this position where she would encounter Boaz. And she would be anointed and perfumed and washed and wearing this special clothing. We don't know exactly what the significance of the cloak is in verse 3. Some have suggested that perhaps what she's telling Ruth to do is to stop wearing whatever mourning clothes she might have been wearing after the death of her husband. We don't know for sure, but the same language is used in 2 Samuel 12 of that kind of change. And so what she's certainly telling Ruth to do is this. Ruth, make yourself available to him. Make it clear that you're available to him. And make it clear that you're attractive to him. Very difficult. It's a difficult text. A lot of both Jewish interpreters and Christian interpreters have struggled with it because Naomi doesn't quite tell Ruth to do something sinful exactly, but she certainly puts Ruth in a very precarious position. She's certainly not saying, well, Ruth, it appears that the Lord is doing something. I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. No, instead, she's saying, Ruth, you need to take matters into your own hands. Put yourself at Boaz's disposal. She says, go down to the threshing floor, verse 3. Don't make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. In other words, make sure he's had his meal. He's been drinking with his friends. And then, and only then, look where he lies down. And then go lay next to him and uncover his feet. And then here it gets even more ambiguous, because the Hebrew word here can actually mean uncover his legs, which is even more suggestive that translations all say feet, because, you know, that's a little more palatable to us, and maybe it is in fact his feet. But nonetheless, she is really putting herself in a very suggestive situation with this man Boaz. And then after you've done all this, and he's eaten and he's drunk and he's sort of lying down and relaxed, and you're there and you've uncovered him, then whatever he tells you to do, just do it. This is Naomi's advice. The Lord has given us this golden opportunity, Ruth, so make the most of it. Take advantage of it, and perhaps take matters into your hands. So she replied, Ruth replied, that is, verse 5, all that you say, I will do. That's Naomi's response to the Lord's work. That's Naomi's way of seeing God's blessing, seeing God's providential care, and wanting to make sure the extra step forward gets taken. But how do Ruth and Boaz respond? That's very instructive, because Ruth and Boaz, faced with the same providences, faced with the same circumstances, faced with essentially the same blessings and opportunities at their disposal, respond very differently. The way Ruth responds is striking. Ruth says that she'll do whatever Naomi has told her to do, and in fact she does. She actually follows what Naomi has said to the letter. Because remember, Naomi hasn't explicitly told her to sin. And so Ruth is going to obey everything Naomi says. It says she went down to the threshing floor in verse 6 and verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry and he went to lie down, then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So Ruth does all that Naomi says. Very obedient daughter-in-law. She's honoring her as she said she would, as she promised to do. She's obeying her to the letter. But Ruth also makes it very clear who her allegiance is to. She doesn't leave any ambiguity. You could read Naomi's instructions, and I think, in fact, we're supposed to read Naomi's instructions and feel as if she's come very close to crossing a line. But with Ruth, there's no ambiguity at all, because look at what happens. At midnight in verse 8, the man was startled, turned over. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, what is Ruth doing here? Well, Ruth is immediately, as soon as the situation begins to develop, Ruth is immediately reminding Boaz of the words that he himself used back in chapter 2. But it's very interesting, because the words that Boaz used in chapter 2, where he used this language of spreading your wings, were actually words that Boaz used not only of himself, but of what Ruth was seeking from the Lord. And so you see what Ruth is doing? Ruth is taking this situation and making it very clear that in every respect, the only blessing she's looking for, the only advantage that she's looking for, is something that the Lord will provide, and the Lord will provide through Boaz. It's as if she's immediately putting the brakes on and saying, what I want, Boaz, the reason I'm here, is I want the Lord's blessing through you. Any possible sinful way that this could be taken, any sort of suggestive way that this could be taken, these actions could be taken, are undermined by Ruth's immediate reference to the Lord and immediate reference to Boaz's statement back in chapter 2. Look at what she also says. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She, in a sense, is reminding Boaz of the Bible, of his possible biblical obligations to her. So as soon as he wakes up in this situation, she immediately says, Boaz, what I want is God's blessing. What I want is what you promised, which was related to God's blessing. And by the way, keep your biblical obligations in the midst of this. This is an opportunity, Boaz, for you to obey the law of God. That may not be what Naomi had in mind. That may not be the pickup line that Naomi would have wanted Ruth to lead with. But Ruth, this woman of integrity, this woman, this godly woman, and it says later that she is very clearly a worthy woman, verse 11. This worthy woman takes even these circumstances, even circumstances where she's placed in a precarious situation, she even uses these circumstances to talk about the Lord, to ask for the Lord's blessing, and to point Boaz to his scriptural obligations as a redeemer. Because, of course, what she was asking, really, is that Boaz might perhaps be the one who could keep these legal obligations laid out in the Mosaic Law to redeem close relatives from situations where they had experienced great loss. And now look at Boaz's response. Boaz's response is similarly godly and similarly focused on the Lord and the Scriptures. In a sense, what Boaz does, he wakes up in the middle of the night having eaten and drunk with his friends, and this woman is sitting there in this suggestive thing. And what Boaz does is he essentially gives her a blessing. He sort of says, let's pray together. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, verse 10. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. It's obvious that Boaz, too, has his mind fixed on things above. Boaz, too, is looking at Ruth in a godly way. He's looking at life and circumstances in terms of what God is doing. You know, one contrast, I think, between Naomi's perspective on providence and Ruth and Boaz's perspective on providence is that Ruth and Boaz really recognize that this is the providence of God. These aren't just circumstances that have come together that we need to sort of exploit and leverage. In fact, this is God's work, and what we want is God to continually be a part of it. So Ruth says that she wants the Lord to be a part of it, and she wants the Bible to be at the center of it. And Boaz says much the same thing. May the Lord bless you for what you have done. In verse 11, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. What does Boaz exemplify here? Well, he honors her. He respects her. He recognizes her worth. He blesses her. And then we'll see in verses 12 and 13 that he too wants to obey the Scriptures in every particular. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now it is true that I'm a redeemer, yet there's a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. You see, Boaz had this opportunity here, not only to take advantage of Ruth, which he clearly is not going to do, But he had this opportunity to even take her biblical suggestion and run with it, although he knew it wasn't exactly what the law said. But Boaz won't even compromise on that spiritual point. Boaz is intent on obeying the law of God in every particular. In fact, it actually seems as if Ruth may have gone in thinking that Boaz was the nearest redeemer, but Boaz knows, no. Let's obey God's word, let's trust God, and let's go to this other person who's a closer redeemer even than I. And then, of course, Boaz protects her. He protects her honor and integrity. In verse 14, he instructs the workmen not to tell anyone that she had been there, because they would, of course, have the wrong idea. And then he blesses her by giving her these 6 measures of barley in verse 15. And then she goes into the city and gives it to Naomi. Ruth in every way and Boaz in every way are models of godliness. You see, even when things are going well, maybe especially when things are going well, we need to be attentive to God's word. We need to love others. We can't ever be on cruise control. We have to know what it is that the Lord is doing and to understand what our obligations are before Him. It's interesting when you look at Moses' commands to the people of Israel. He tells them very clearly, you know, when you enter the land, there are going to be some challenges. And it's interesting if you look at the order in which Moses presents those challenges. Moses says in Deuteronomy 8, if you enter the land, you're going to be blessed by God. And He's going to bless you in all these ways. Be careful when He blesses you. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God and to think that somehow you have done this by your own hand. And then Moses goes on to say, and then of course there may be times of difficulty. And in those times of difficulty, do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget what He's doing. But it's almost as if Moses thinks the greater challenge is the time of blessing, not so much the time of difficulty. There are any number of ways we can imagine Ruth and Boaz slipping up in the midst of this blessing. Any number of ways they could have cut corners. Probably attributed it all to circumstances that God had brought them into. But they don't. It's not how they handle the providence of God. They handle it, in a sense, by doubling down on the Bible and by doubling down on their confidence in the Lord. You know, it's interesting, too, because Naomi at the end seems to have a change of heart herself. Can't be exactly sure. It's just really one sentence. But do you see what Naomi says in verse 18? Ruth brings back this barley because Boaz has said to her, you know, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. I want to bless her. I want to bless your whole family. I want to bless you. I care for you. But when she gets back, Naomi sees what's happened. And you almost expect Naomi to say, okay, that worked. So now step 2, Ruth, is this. But you see, Naomi doesn't say that. It's very different from verses 1 through 5, the second trip back into Naomi's home. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Again, hard to say whether exactly Naomi's had a change of heart, but she does respond very differently at the end of the chapter than at the beginning. She sees that God is blessing. She sees the godliness, the biblical mindedness of her daughter-in-law and of Boaz, this near redeemer. And she knows that she can trust in the Lord, not try to manipulate things, not try to sort of prey on people's sinfulness, but to trust in the Lord and to wait upon Him. And I think that actually gets at the heart of what's going on and what the differences are with these characters. It's not just that Naomi behaves ambiguously and Ruth and Boaz are models of purity and godliness, although they are, and I think there's definitely room for us to learn about purity and learn about all these kinds of things from the example of Ruth and Boaz. I think that's one of the reasons why this is here for us. But you know, I think that what lies behind what Ruth and Boaz are doing is perhaps even more instructive for us. I see what Ruth and Boaz recognize, and they both make this clear in their statements, is that God is in control and God can be trusted to care for his people and to provide for them. And that's the great struggle that we have today, isn't it? It really is at the root of most of our temptations. You think that God hasn't given you what you need. That God hasn't provided enough. That God can't be trusted to right the wrongs. That he can't actually be trusted. You need to sort of nudge things along. Or even in your own life, to achieve some kind of satisfaction, to achieve some kind of blessing, you need to go out and kind of grab it, even if it's not exactly what the Bible teaches. But no, what Ruth and Boaz exemplify more than their actions really is a confidence in the Lord, a confidence that he can be trusted. Don't you know, as Christians, we have every reason to trust the Lord. I've mentioned this before, even in the context of Ruth, but remember those words from Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not, together along with him, freely give us all things?" Has God not demonstrated his love for you? Has God not demonstrated that he can be trusted to look out for your good? Has God not demonstrated that he cares for you in a way that you can't even care for yourself? He cares for your family in a way that you can't possibly care for them. That every hair on your head is numbered, that not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father in heaven knowing it. This is what Boaz knows. This is what the Bible teaches us as Christians. If you don't know this God, if you're spending your life trying to manipulate situations, bless yourself, and figure out how the circumstances can be handled for your good and the good of those you care about, you know that it's a dead end, that it just brings nothing but frustration. But to know the God of the Bible, to know the God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, to know the Father who didn't spare his own son, well, what confidence, what trust, what patience, what waiting that can bring. Well, let's pray. Lord, for your goodness and grace, we give you thanks. We thank you once again for your faithfulness and your mercies, which are new every morning. Father, remind us of this. Persuade us of this in our hearts, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.